Cyrus, turn to Acts chapter 1. Acts chapter 1. I appreciated that offertory too. She played that song too. God be the glory. Starts off, how can I say thanks to the one, and I forget the rest, who died for me, gave himself for me, something. Now, what a song that is, though. To God be the glory. While you're turning to Acts 1, the pastor mentioned some things in Sunday school about my table. I have a display table with information about our college, the Atlantic Coast Baptist College. It's in Laurel, Delaware. I thought of something, brother. You said, are you in Delaware or Maryland? He said it's down there on that border. I said it's on the border, rather. And I'm in Delaware, but I'm either 2 miles or 7 miles from Maryland. You say, well, that's a big difference of 5 miles. Can't you figure it out? Well, if I go west, I'm 2 miles from Maryland. If I go south, I'm 7 miles from Maryland because Maryland surrounds us on two sides. But I live there on the border, so probably something you always knew. I'm borderline, brother. But we have a CD of the young ladies who were here in September and sang for you. And last week, they were with us in Virginia. Tuesday night, we had a Thanksgiving service over in Atlantic City, and they sang. And get this, it's good music. It's not questionable music. It's good music. That honors God, glorifies God. Hey, Christmas time's coming up. Do you know you can affect the type of music that your children and grandchildren listen to by giving them the right kind of music? My granddaughter, one of them, I have three, said at Thanksgiving, Grandpa, I don't know if I have that CD. So I said, well, there's one Christmas present. I know what to get. And so get one of those CDs. And then one of the ladies in your church this morning told me that she bought this book, Marrying the Right One, when I was here, and she gave it to her grandson, who's getting serious about a young lady. And we need to be careful. You know, marriage is a picture of Christ's union with the church. Now, I want to ask you, how many times has He divorced us? Has He divorced the church? We're the bride of Christ. Well, He's faithful to us, even though we're not faithful to Him all the time. And a lot of heartache and heartbreak that takes place in marriages. And God intended marriage to be just the opposite. But a lot of heartache and heartbreak takes place because people married the wrong one for the wrong reason. 21 Bible, this is scripture, 21 Bible ways that you can tell if he or she is the right one. And it was in this church that one of your people sitting here today got this book from me 2 years ago and said, I've been married 30 some years. What if I find out after reading this book I married the wrong one? And I said, it's too late now. I felt like giving him his money back and taking the book out of his hands. Well, this is going to be grief for his wife. Hey, it's hard. It's hard to be a teenager this morning. I was discussing with one of the ladies in the church. And she's a grandmother, and I'm a grandfather. And I was thinking about this morning. I don't know why I was thinking about this. She said, you know, it's hard for teenagers to stay pure today till they're married. And I was thinking that very thought this morning. I mean, everything on television, advertisements from things from tires to blue jeans are tied into sex now, whether you're married or not. But teenagers can live for God now. We have an unusual group of young people at our Bible college who just have been living for God since they were children. What a testimony. You know, we think of a testimony as God saved somebody from a life of booze or a life of drugs or a life of immorality or a life of destruction and sin. But God can keep some of us from that, if we'd raise our children for God. And here's a book you ought to give to your young child. Teenager, you can make it. And there's a picture of a young man jumping from one cliff to another with a chasm down below. You hope he makes it. The sad thing is he did fall to his death after this picture was taken. No, I'm just kidding. He made it across. But a young man in Bayonne, New Jersey, bought this book from me one Sunday morning. And on Sunday night, I saw him come to church and give it to another teenager in his youth group. And I called him over. I said, how come you gave him that book? Didn't you read it? He said, I read it this afternoon. So it's not real heavy reading. And he said, I thought that might help my friend. Well, I like young people like that who are thinking of their friends, trying to encourage them to serve God. And then we have other good doctrinal books back there. Here's one called Bible Wines. There's other good things back there. But when I was here about 5 weeks ago, I asked you to pray for our Bible college. Remember I said, I put a piece of paper in your hand. I said, put it in your Bible, and every morning when you read your Bible, remember to pray for us. You remember me doing that? I asked you to pray for two things. Write them on that piece of paper. What was the first thing I asked you to pray about? Anybody remember? That God would send more students to our college to train for His service. And then, does anybody remember the second thing I asked you to pray for? The finances. And at that time, we needed $16,000 between then and Christmas, or December 31st. Folks, if you prayed, God's answering your prayer, because we have over 8,000 of it already. So God's really answering prayer. I went to a church. I never put a price tag on where I go. And I went to a church with a singing group a couple weeks ago in southern Pennsylvania. Is this my water? Even if you drink from it, I'm going to drink from it. Thank you. In southern Pennsylvania. And I wasn't really thinking about that church doing that much. But I said, God, you know, we need all this money, $16,000. To finish paying our bills at the Bible college. And that church gave us over $500. About 65 people gave over $500. That night we went to a church and gave $100. So we had $600. So I was praising God. But I said, now, God, we've got over $600, but we need $16,000. And on Monday we went to P.O. Box 25, Laurel, Delaware, 19956. And we went there. And opened up the box, and there was an envelope from a man who has not heard me preach in almost a year. And his wife. And he said, we believe in what you're doing, training the next generation of preachers and so forth. And he said, we want to do something for the college. And then she put a note on there. She took one class in our night school last year, personal evangelism. She said, that class has helped me so much. She said, in over 30 years of going to church and serving God, I never led one soul to Christ. But she said, since I took that course, personal evangelism, God's let me win many people to Christ, including my Sunday school girls, some of my Sunday school girls. And the check was for $1,000. I just said, praise God. Well, last week, we went to Aylett, Virginia. Does anybody know where Aylett is? Well, to make matters worse, it was in a church that meets in a firehouse, in a fire hall. It's a fairly new church, and they set up chairs, and they meet there in the bingo room, the fire hall bingo room. And they have church there, and they bring their keyboard in and their sound equipment in, and our ladies sing, and I preach. There's about 35 people there, and I could not believe it. They gave $722. But then a couple people gave on top of that, and it came out to exactly $1,000. And so folks, pray that God brings the money in. He's able. Pray that He brings it in. And you've had a part in that. The Bible says, ask and it shall be given unto you. And we're not using the money to give to guys so they can slam dunk basketballs on an athletic scholarship or kick field goals. We use the money to pay for our work aid program. That's where students mow the grass or rake the leaves or shovel the snow or work in the kitchen or swig out toilets work in the library, and they get money off their school bill for doing that. It's a work aid program. And so thank you very much for praying. But keep praying. We still need about $7,000. Acts chapter 1. In Acts chapter 1, verse 1, and verse 2, and verse 3, we see that Jesus Christ is presented here. And the Bible tells us in verse 4, being assembled together with them, his disciples, commanded them that they should not depart from Jerusalem. This is after Christ was crucified, after he was raised from the dead, but before he ascended up into heaven. He gets his disciples together and he says, stay here until something happens. Here's what the something is. Middle of verse 4. But wait for the promise of the Father, which saith he, ye have heard of me. You see, he told them in John 14, 15, and 16, three different times, that unless he went away, the Comforter could not come. And he identified the Comforter. He said, even the Spirit of truth. So Jesus is saying, you stay here until you have the promise of the Father, the Holy Ghost, upon you. Which, saith he, which ye heard of me. For John truly baptized with water, but ye shall be baptized with the what? Holy Ghost. Not many days hence. Now you say, Brother Miller, you mean I need to pray that the Holy Ghost will come and live in me, like I prayed for Christ to come into my heart and save me. No, you don't need to pray that. You see, the Bible tells us after this event, that in 1 Corinthians 3, 16 and 17, and 1 Corinthians 6, 19 and 20, that our body is the temple of the Holy Ghost, which we have of God, and we're not our own, for we're bought with a price. Therefore, glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are His. So if you're a born-again Christian, the Lord placed in you His Holy Spirit. And the Bible says that He's there until the day of redemption. That's the day that He comes back to take us to be with Him, known as the rapture. So everywhere you go, the Holy Ghost of God goes with you. I've heard people pray, Lord, send the Holy Ghost down today in this congregation. If you're born again, you don't have to pray for the Holy Ghost to come down. He already is in you. And Jesus said, though, at that time, the Holy Ghost didn't dwell in them. He said, you tarry until you're baptized with the Holy Ghost. Now, verse 6, when they therefore were come together, they asked of him, saying, Lord, wilt thou at this time restore again the kingdom to Israel? They understood that he was in his lineage of the son of David. They believed now, though at first they didn't even. His disciples believed he was raised from the dead. Now they believe that he'd been not only crucified, but raised from the dead. And they said, are you going to restore the kingdom to Israel? Israel was occupied at that time by a Roman dictatorship. And they said, are you going to set up your kingdom now? I want you to notice what he says in verse 7. He said unto them, it is not for you to know the times or the seasons which the Father has put in his own power. Now, late last night, could have been this morning, early this morning, I don't know. It was last night. I turned on the TV for a minute at the hotel, and there was a man who studies much prophecy and preaches prophecy on there named Jack Van Impe. And he was taking today's headlines about Israel, and he was saying, in essence, it's time. Jesus is coming back now. Now, the only problem I have with that, no, I have two problems with that. One, I sat on the platform when he preached in 1974, again in 1975, and I even preached with him in a conference in 1976. And he was saying that Jesus was going to come back by 1976. And he had all these Bible proofs. We say, Brother Miller, if he had Bible proofs, you better not crucify him. Well, my problem is, you better not criticize him. My problem is, Jesus didn't come back in 1976. So his Bible proofs must have been misused. And then he said it's going to happen by 2K, the year 2000. And again, he had Bible proofs. Well, now he's just got you believing after every program it's going to happen this week. Now, the fact of the matter is, Jesus said, it's not for us to know the times or the seasons. So whether it's Jack Van Impe, or whether it, what's the name of that guy that owns a radio station? That's Harold Camping, who sets three separate dates. Since I've lived in the Philadelphia area and on the Northeast Corridor, He's had three sure dates since 1991 that he has set, whether it's Harold Camping, or whether it's Bruce Miller, or whether it's Pastor Gilmore. We can see things lining up, but we can't know the exact time when Jesus is coming back. And that's my second problem. God said we can't. Jesus Christ, God in the flesh, said, it is not for you to know the times or the seasons. However, we are supposed to be looking for His second coming, which could happen at any time. He goes on to say, but instead of spending all your time trying to figure out the exact date when Jesus is coming back, verse 8, you shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you, and ye shall be witnesses unto me, both in Jerusalem and in all Judea and in Samaria and under the uttermost part of the earth. And when he had spoken these things, while they beheld, he was taken up, and a cloud received him out of their sight. And while they looked steadfastly toward heaven, that's what I would be doing too. Because I've never in my life, I've talked to tens of thousands of people, maybe hundreds of thousands in my life, and I've never had this happen one time in my life, that as I spoke to that person, they just began to levitate off the ground and go right up into heaven till I could see him no more. Is that, I'm not going to ask that because some people smoke funny things today that make them think funny things, but that hasn't really happened to you either. You see. And they look steadfastly toward, in fact, I'd not only be looking, but I'd be looking with my mouth open. And that's dangerous down where I live in Laurel, Delaware, because there's lots of chicken farms with lots of flies, and you open your mouth that long, and you're going to have some fresh meat for lunch. And while they looked steadfastly toward heaven as he went up, behold, two men stood by them in white apparel, which also said, ye men of Galilee, why stand ye gazing? Why are you staring up into heaven? The same Jesus, which is taken up from you in heaven, shall so come in like manner as ye have seen him go into heaven. Let's pray. God, I pray that the truth of your second coming would do the right kind of sanctifying things in our life today. Help us to pay attention. No matter what kind of problems or burdens or issues or decisions, heartaches, heartbreaks we have, speak to our hearts today. In Jesus' name, amen. Now I want to ask you a question today, and be honest with yourself. Answer this in your mind. How much time did you spend this week thinking about the fact that Jesus is coming back? Did you think about it much? Did you think about it all? I've asked that question before in some churches, and I've had people bow their heads, and I said, now be honest. How many here didn't even think about it once this week? And almost everybody in the church raises their hand. At Thanksgiving, something we do in our family, I told the folks who were in Sunday school this morning, we get everybody in a room and we go around and tell everybody some things that we're thankful to God for. It's real cute. The little kids say, I thank God for my mommy and daddy. Or they say, I thank God for our house. One little girl in the fifth grade said, I thank God that I live in America. And it's precious to hear what the children are thankful for. One of the adults who married my daughter, one of my son-in-laws, was telling things he was thankful for. He said he thanked God he was saved. He was thankful for something. And he said, and I thank God that Jesus is coming back. He said, it's all right with me if he'd come tonight. And it was quiet in the room because all of us have plans. And he said he was thankful. It's all right with him if he came tonight. I want you to notice that when it's stated to these folks that Jesus is going to return, here in verse 11, the same Jesus which is taken up from you into heaven shall so come in like manner as you've seen him go into heaven. It affected these people. It affected these people. And I want you to see two things this morning. Number one, the statement of his return. It's right here. This same Jesus, which is taken up from you into heaven shall so come in like manner as you've seen him go. What's that mean, like manner? Well, there are some people who teach that Jesus is not going to come back bodily. He just comes back spiritually. And when the Holy Spirit came, it was the Holy Spirit of God and the Holy Spirit of Jesus, and that was the second coming. Others teach that Jesus comes back to this earth in the person of the Holy Spirit to live in us. And that's what was meant by his second coming. Though that's not what this verse says. It says he'll come in like manner. How did he go up into heaven? Bodily. How's he coming back? Bodily. And by the way, if he wasn't raised from the dead bodily, then what hope do we have of heaven? Jesus taught that he would come back. And here the angels declare that he's coming back. This same Jesus, it says. Now folks, that ought to cause you to say, oh, happy day. Amen. The same Jesus who, before he was born, his parents were told to call him by two names. One, Emmanuel, which being interpreted is God with us. God with us is coming back. The other name they were told to call him by was Jesus. Thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. The word Jesus is Jesus in the Greek. It means Savior. It's Joshua or Heshua in the Hebrew, which means Savior. Now, if you tell me, let's say that you're the manager of a baseball team. And things are going bad, and I come up to you and I say, hey coach, manager, you got anybody else you can put in there to pitch? He said, I've only got one guy out in the bullpen who's not tired. His name is Smoke Gilmore. I think I'll call him in. And so Smoke Gilmore gets there, and I mean, he's just lobbing up these fat balls. Not fastballs, I said fat balls. They look fat, slow and fat, and they're teeing off, hitting them out of the park. I'll say, you need a new nickname for that guy. There's no smoke left on his fastball. I mean, if somebody's called Smoke and they're a pitcher, you expect them to have a little bit of heat. Heat produces smoke, right? A little bit of heat on that ball. There used to be a football player years ago, before they even had face masks, called Crazy Legs. Elroy Crazy Legs Hirsch. They called him Crazy Legs because every time somebody would go to tackle him, and back then they didn't teach that you should take your helmet, spear somebody in the chest or head with it, thereby severing your spinal cord and you're paralyzed. They used to teach you to tackle with your shoulders and your arms and wrapping them around the guy's legs. And every time they go to get Crazy Legs' legs, his legs would go every which direction and elude him. They call him Elroy Crazy Legs Hirsch. Now, if I heard there was a football player named Crazy Legs, and he was slow, and they'd run up to him, and he's just plodding along, and they'd grab him by the legs and throw him down on the ground, I'd think, you need to nickname him Tree Stump or something, you know. Petrified wood, not Crazy Legs. Folks, thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. Who saved you? He's coming back for you. Jesus is coming back for you. The angel of the Lord appeared to the shepherds and said, unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior. The Savior's coming back for you. He's the one who confounded them in the temple when he was only 12 years old. They asked him questions and he confounded them with his answers from the Old Testament scriptures and his understanding. In fact, the Bible says when he was an adult, he taught them. They said, never a man spake like this. For he taught as one who had authority. Hey folks, God with us, our Savior, the teacher of truth, he said, I am the way, the truth, is going to come in like manner as you've seen him go. This same Jesus who was tempted, the Bible says, in all points like as we are in the wilderness. and who resisted temptation three times by holding up the shield of faith and thrusting the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God, into the devil. This same Jesus, who resisted temptation and thereby was pure and could die on a cross for our sins. He didn't have to die for his sin because even his enemy said, we find no fault in him. This same Jesus, the pure Jesus, the resister of temptation, is coming again. This same Jesus who calls the lame to walk, who calls the blind to see, who calls the dumb to speak. This same Jesus is coming again. This same Jesus who God the Father was so impressed with that when he died, the Bible says the earth shook. Rocks were split open. The graves were open. The dead rose and walked into the city of Jerusalem and testified of him. This same Jesus is coming again. This same Jesus who the grave could not contain, who was raised from the dead. This same Jesus who saved your soul and said in John 14, I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, John 14, 1 and 2, I will doubtless come again with rejoicing. He's going to come back for us. This same Jesus is coming for us. He's preparing a place for us. You know, I remember, I think I gave this illustration here one time when I was preaching a different sermon, but I want to give this illustration again. At the end of the Vietnam War, we had some prisoners of war, some of them who had been there in prison for 7 and a few for 8 years in the Vietnam War. You say, but the Vietnam War didn't officially last 8 years. We were there before we were officially there, you see. And some of our men had had planes shot down as they flew over the communists and bombed them in North Vietnam because they, the communists, were attacking South Vietnam. And we had prisoners in prison camps. Probably the most famous one is Senator John McCain, who spent many years in prison. And I remember after the Vietnam War, when the first plane load of prisoners were going to come home. And not for every plane load, but for the first plane load, they were going to televise. And there wasn't cable news then. There was ABC, NBC, CBS, and a few VHF stations, independent stations. And the three major networks cut out of their programming. I knew it was important because they preempted the soap operas, which were big at that time. And in one early afternoon at this Air Force base where they were coming back, I forget which one it was, they had family members of prisoners of war behind this rope. Wives who hadn't seen their husbands for several years. Moms and dads who hadn't seen their sons for several years. Brothers and sisters who hadn't seen them. There were women holding babies. And their husbands, they spent time with their husbands, and their husbands were deployed, and they flew bombing raids over Hanoi and were shot down and put in the Hanoi Hilton, which was a terrible, terrible, terrible prison camp for American soldiers. And yet, here was the bride of that man, and her husband was away when their baby was born. And they had babies. Some of them, they had 2 and 3 year olds that their husbands had never, 2 or 3 year olds, which their husbands had never seen. They delivered their baby after their husband went into, was deployed. And then they had a red carpet leading up to stairs on the tarmac. And standing there along the carpet was the Secretary of Defense of the United States, the Vice President of the United States, generals, admirals, because some of the pilots who had their planes shot down were Navy pilots. Senator John McCain was a Navy pilot. And men from all branches of service there to greet these prisoners of war as Their plane pulled up and they came down the stairs. There was a microphone there for the PA system, and then a microphone for ABC, NBC, and CBS microphones all there at a podium. And there was a military band there, and they were going to have a big ceremony to welcome these men home. The promise had been given that the prisoners had been released, and they had been flown to Germany and received some medical attention. Now they're going to be flown back to the United States and reunited with their families. They had the promise of their return. And they had a program for their return. There were the generals and there were the admirals and so forth. They had a program for, there was the vice president for their return. And that plane landed and they would show the mothers and the fathers and the brides and the kids looking at the plane waving little American flags. Now I want you to notice, even though Walter Cronkite took time to tell us what type of plane it was, what type of power it had, how long it took to fly from Germany and landed for refueling up somewhere in Maine and then flew in, and he was all caught up with the statistics. Like some people are all caught up with the verses about Jesus coming back and the prophecies. And even though the military men and the vice president and the secretary of state and secretary of defense, who were all going to have their turn to give a speech, even though they were all caught up in the program, those family members didn't care about the power of that plane or the program that was to follow. They wanted to see the person. Their husbands, their fathers, their sons, their grandsons. And these men came down the steps, some of them limping and very injured. And they get to the bottom of the steps and there would be the military men. They'd salute them and so forth. And one guy gets up, comes through the doorway, and he's standing at the top of the steps waiting his turn to go down because it was taking a while for some of them to get down the steps. And some of those dignitaries were standing there. And you could see them looking at their 3x5 cards, reviewing their notes of their speech. It's almost an afterthought to shake the hands of a man who had spent 5 years on a good day, if he not only got his gruel, but he caught a rat and got to eat him in his cell. Hey, read their stories. It's been printed. Read them. But there's this one guy at the top of the steps. And you hear this voice drowning out Walter Cronkite. He's groaning on about this or that. And all at once you hear this voice. There he is! There he is! Hey, honey! Honey! And that guy stops and he's not looking at the steps or the people in front of him or the people he's going to have to salute. He looks across the crowd and he goes, hey, baby! And he starts pushing people. And when he gets to the bottom of the steps, somebody goes to salute him. And the Secretary of Defense, Secretary of State reached out their hands to shake his hand. He pushes right by all that. The camera pulls away. And you don't just see one person now. It shows the whole crowd. And here's a woman who takes her baby and jams it in the hands of an older lady beside her. And she jumps the rope. And she starts running across the tarmac. And he doesn't give any salutes or shake any hands. He runs across the tarmac. And they meet each other and they lay it on each other, man. They're wrapped up in each other's arms and they lay a good 5, 6, 7 year kiss on each other. And Walter Cronkite chuckled and said, I guess they had a ceremony planned that we didn't know about. Hey folks, our Savior, God in the flesh, Emmanuel, who went to prepare a place for you, said, I will doubtless come again with rejoicing for you to take you with me. And where I am, there ye may be also. The groom's coming for his bride. I thank God for the promises and the prophecies, but let's not forget the purpose and the person. Jesus is coming again. We saw the statement of His coming. I want you to notice the sanctifying effect of His return. When the reality sunk in to these disciples who were standing there gazing that this same Jesus was coming back, several things happened. Verse 12 and verse 14 tells us it resulted in a prolonged prayer meeting. Verse 14, these all continued with one accord in prayer and supplication with the women and Mary, the mother of Jesus and His brethren. And we know from another passage of Scripture that they prayed for 10 days. Why? Because Jesus was coming back. And folks, when we realize that Jesus is coming back, we want to spend time with Him. You see, we have something that those Vietnam vets didn't have. Any of you veterans of the Vietnam era?
Yeah, I was too.
You know now, those guys in Iraq and Afghanistan and Kuwait and so forth, they can sit down in front of their laptop and they can Skype their image and their voice to a wife or mom or a dad or kids back home who are sitting in front of a laptop with a little camera the size of this tiny microphone. They didn't have that then. But you know, when you love somebody or you appreciate somebody, you want to spend time with them, right? They prayed for 10 days. And this prayer resulted in the power of God. The power of God. You see, that's what they were praying for. Keep your finger here, but go to Luke 24. I quoted this to you when we were in your missions conference last year. The Lord's given us a mission. In Luke 24:46, He said unto them, thus it is written, and thus it behooved Christ to suffer and to rise from the dead the third day. That's what Jesus did for us. He suffered as a substitute on the cross for our sins. He paid the price for us, but God raised Him from the dead the third day. And that repentance and remission of sins, when we repent and turn to Christ as our Savior, He gives us remission or forgiveness, release from our sins and our penalty, should be preached in His name among all nations beginning at Jerusalem. And ye are witnesses of these things. But notice He warns them. And behold, I send the promise of My Father upon you, but tarry ye in the city of Jerusalem until you be endued with power from on high. Folks, they prayed for 10 days. Why? Because Jesus had told them, you pray until you get the power of God on your life. Why do we need the power of God? Because God not only told us that His Son was coming back, just as He told us His Son would come the first time to die for our sins, He's coming back, and we're to pray for power, but He left us with a program, a mission. That repentance and remission of sins should be preached in His name among all nations. But it's to be done in the power of God. You see the sanctifying effect. Oh Lord, You gave us a job to do and You're coming back, Lord Jesus, to get Your job done. We need Your help. We need You to go before us. We need You to go with us. We need You to open doors. We need You to empower us. We need You to convict sinners. We need the filling of the Holy Ghost. We need the power that You promised in John 14, 15, and 16, and Luke 24. We need the power from on high. And so, they prayed. They prayed for power. And the Bible tells us that as they prayed, chapter 2, 10 days later, they're still praying, when the day of Pentecost was fully come, they were all with one accord in one place, and suddenly, there came a sound from heaven as of a mighty rushing wind, and it filled all the house where they were sitting. And there appeared unto them cloven and tongues like as of fire, and it sat upon each of them. Look at verse 4. And they were all filled with the Holy Ghost and had goosebumps. No. They were all filled with the Holy Ghost and spoke in unknown tongues. No. They were all filled with the Holy Ghost and began to speak with other tongues. In fact, they were known tongues. The tongues of, we'll call them foreigners who were in town. You can read the nations they were from in verse 10, 11, and 12. But they had the power of God on them. And they preached Jesus Christ to the people who crucified Christ. And the result was, since they had the power of God on them, that while they were being preached to, verse 37, They were pricked in their heart, and they said unto Peter and the rest of the apostles, men and brethren, what shall we do? And Peter said unto them, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus. And I'm going to skip down now. The Bible says, verse 41, they that gladly received his word were baptized, and the same day they were added unto them about how many? 3,000 souls. 3,000 people got saved in that meeting that day. 3,000 got saved in that meeting that day. Man, last week, God blessed me so much. I was preaching in that fire hall in Olette, Virginia, and a young lady over here who I had to call her and her friend down. They were just cutting up so much. I said, you girls, pay attention. I'm not important, but the Word of God is, and He's trying to speak to your hearts, but the devil's using you to distract the people around you. You say, Brother Miller, that was cruel. I had asked everybody to pay attention, but I want to tell you, one of them was named Taylor, a teenage girl. And at the invitation, she came forward in that firehouse and told her pastor, I need to be saved. And she got saved last Sunday morning. But that was one. Here's 3,000. Tuesday night, I was in a church right outside of Atlantic City. And it was almost full. Some of the people in that church building don't even have a house right now because of the hurricane. And they were in church to give thanks for what they did have at a special Thanksgiving service Tuesday night. And I was preaching, and I said, if you're not saved and you want to be saved, raise your hand if you want me to pray that you'll get saved before it's too late. And there was a lady sitting back in the back, kind of a tall lady, a young woman, but she was an adult. And she was smiling, and she raised her hand just like that. Boom. I thought, I wonder if she really knows what she's doing. This is what I thought. She seems so frivolous about it. She's smiling. If you're in a conviction that you're lost, you need to be saved, and you want to be saved, and you want me to pray for you, raise your hand. Boom! She puts her hand up and just keeps smiling. At the invitation, I said, if God spoke to your heart tonight about what we preached about, you want to come and bow and pray, you do that. But if you want to be saved, you come and you tell Pastor Bolt, that's his name, B-U-L-T, you tell Pastor Bolt right here, Pastor, I want to be saved. At the invitation, boom, Christians came forward, about two rows of them, got on their knees. But here was this young lady. She was from the back row, so she's one of the last to come forward. She's trying over here to get through all the people who were praying, and she's making her way through. And she's still smiling. And again, I thought, I wonder, she seems so light about this. I wonder if she knows what she's doing. This seems too easy. And she walked right up to Brother Bolt, said, I need to be saved. He said, okay, wait right there, because you see, his counselors, his lady counselors who would counsel with her, were all on their knees praying about things in their lives. He had to wait for one of them to quit praying. And when that happened to be his wife was right over here praying. Preacher's wives need to get right with God. Amen. Oh, no, I'm sorry. Hey, folks, I'm an evangelist. I'm president of Bible College. I've been in ministry for 41 years. Oftentimes, I'm the first one on my knees at the invitation. Why? Because I go in with my cup turned up. I say, God, fill my cup. Give me what I need. Blessings or conviction. Give me what I need. And his wife was there praying about something, and she got up, and her husband went over and was talking. And he took his wife's hand and the young lady's hand and joined them together, and they went out. After the service, his wife came up and said, hey, Jocelyn just got saved. And then she said this. They have a ministry for people with addictions called RU, Reformers Unanimous. Said, she's been coming to our addiction ministry for 2.5 to 3.5 months, but she never got saved. We've been praying for her for 2.5 to 3.5 months that she'd get saved. I thought, no wonder it seemed so easy. I mean, that was like ripe fruit and a gentle wind would knock it off the tree, you know. And Jocelyn got saved. But that was one preacher. And the Bible does say there's more joy in heaven over one sinner that repents than 99 just persons who need no repentance. But on this day in Acts 41, they had the power of God in its fullness. And 3,000 people who had led in the crucifixion of Christ now repent and call upon Christ to be their Savior, the Bible says. And in verses 42 to 47, I like this. People sometimes, they pray to get saved, walk out the door, and you can't track them down. They don't come back. I see people get saved on Sunday morning, don't even come back Sunday night sometimes. But I want you to notice in verse 42, they continued They continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine, and it tells how they were sacrificial. They sold all that they had. They parted every man as he had need. They went house to house witnessing. And as a result, they had the power of God on their life. Verse 47 says, the Lord added to the church what? What's it say? Daily, such as should be what? Saved. Because Jesus was coming back, and they had a job to do to get the gospel to every creature, and they prayed until they were filled with the Holy Spirit. They had the power of God. And you have conversions of people daily. But not only should the fact that our Lord and Savior, the lover of our souls, Jesus, not only should that, the fact that He's coming back, cause us to pray, cause us to proclaim Him, but it ought to be the motive for us to seek purification. What are you talking about, Brother Miller? Purification. Well, folks, I want you to look, if you would please, at a verse in the Bible. I want you to look at Titus chapter 2, verse 13 and 14. You know, I hear people singing about the second coming of Christ who live like the devil. And saying they're looking for the second coming of Christ and they're living like the devil. And they're not serving the Lord and they're not doing what they are supposed to do. But look, if you will, here at Titus chapter 2, verse 13. About the second coming of Christ, it says, looking for that blessed hope and glorious appearing of the great God, Titus 2:13, and our Savior Jesus Christ, who gave Himself for us that He might redeem us from all iniquity, all of our sins, and purify unto Himself a peculiar people who are zealous of good works. Folks, God sent His Son to die for us to purify us of all sin. Why should we of our free will and volition, after we're saved from all sin, turn around and go right back into it? Of our free will and volition. The fact that Jesus is coming back at any time ought to cause us to prepare for His coming and to be sure that we're living in light of the fact that He could come back at any moment, and we don't want to be embarrassed by what He catches us doing. You say, well, that sounds kind of scary. You just said it's going to be like a husband being rejoined to his wife. Well, it will be. But look, if you will, at 1 John 2:28. 1 John 2:28. While you're turning there, I want to point out that all those young brides standing behind that rope who are waiting to see their husbands for the first time in years, you should have seen the way they were dressed. Even though they were standing in a strong wind and men are grabbing for their caps because the wind's ready to blow their hats off, those women are standing there and there was no hair out of place. Hey, ladies, remember back in the day where you used to have your hair set? You'd roll it. You'd have it done. Hey, how many of you women ever rolled your hair in juice cans? How many of you ever did that? My wife used to do that. Great big juice cans. Because she and I was going to Bible college and we were married and I'm paying tuition. We couldn't afford rollers. And so she'd get those little juice cans. And when we were done using them, she'd roll her hair in them and stick a pin in it. Have nice, wavy, curly hair. But those women, their hair was fixed. And then they took half a can of hairspray. Now, none of you women ever rolled your hair in juice cans. But I know some of you women are old enough that you had big hair. Back when big hair was popular. How many of you had big hair? All right, there we go. And if you showed pictures to your kids or grandkids today, they'd say, is that you? And they'd laugh. Huh? But those women are standing there, and you knew they had spent a fortune on their hair that week to meet their husbands because while the wind was blowing, some of them are trying to hold down their skirts, the wind's blowing so hard, but while the wind's blowing, their hair wasn't blowing at all. And they had makeup on, and they had a nice dress on, or a nice top and a skirt, and they looked, boy, they were meeting their groom's The brides meeting their grooms for the first time in a long time. They'd gotten ready. I imagine this now, but I imagine they had brushed their teeth. I mean, who would want the first kiss your husband's had from you in 2 to 7 years to have morning breath? And they'd use mouthwash. They were chewing that gum. What was that gum that they used to have a commercial and they'd say, "Hey, so-and-so, how's your love life?" What was that gum? I forget. Dentine. Brush your teeth with dentine, they said. Brush your breath with dentine. They were probably chewing dentine gum. They brush their teeth. I'm not trying to be gross or too personal here, but I imagine that they had bathed and showered. I imagine they had deodorant on. Who would want to jump and wrap your arms around the neck of your husband who you haven't seen in years, and he goes, "Whoo, baby, your 24-hour deodorant quit." Yeah, way too soon. No, they were, physically, they were purified, you see, in their appearance. Well, folks, we're supposed to be pure, it says. Remember we read that in Titus? Look here at chapter 2, 1 John, verse 28. "And now, little children, abide in Him." Abide in Christ. Live your life in Christ. Not in the world and the things of the world, abide in Him. "That when He shall appear, we may have confidence and not be ashamed before Him at His coming." You say, well, that's one verse. I always sort of just thought that Jesus is coming again. You know, that's a happy time. Well, if you're not ready, it could be an embarrassing time. In 1 John chapter 3, verse 2, it says, "Beloved, now are we the sons of God, and it doth not yet appear what we shall be. But we know that when He shall appear, we shall be like Him, for we shall see Him as He is." He said, "Amen, glory, woo, I'm going to be like Him." Don't stop yet. Because the next verse starts with a continuing conjunction. It ties it in with this verse. "And every man that has this hope in him purifieth himself, even as he is pure." Is there anything in your heart, your life, that the Lord would be displeased with right now? I mean, are there some things you need to delete off of your computer? Are there some things you need to clean out of that hidden place of the closet of your home or the closet of your mind? "That when He comes, you may not," it says, "be ashamed at His coming." Is there an activity you participate in periodically that you're just sort of playing Russian roulette with that hour or those minutes or that day, hoping Jesus doesn't come back at that time and catch you in that activity? And He's given us a job to do. Have you done your job? When I was a boy, my parents said, "We're going to go away for a couple hours. When we come back, we want the garage cleaned, or we want the yard mowed, or we want this done, or we want that done." And we worked to get it done before they came back because there were consequences if we didn't. Oh, well, when Jesus comes back, there won't be any consequences. Oh, you haven't read in the Bible about the judgment seat of Christ, where every one of our works will be brought up before Him, where we'll be rewarded or we'll suffer loss of reward? You haven't read about that? And after that's taught, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit of God, the great Apostle Paul says, "Knowing therefore the terror of the Lord, we persuade men." The Bible says the hidden things will be revealed at that time. Nothing's going to be hid then. It's going to be revealed at that time. So let's get to work. Let's roll up our sleeves. Let's do what we're supposed to do. Let's be purified. And then lastly, when they had the knowledge that Jesus was coming back, the Lord intended it to bring peace to them. Look at John 14. I've quoted this to you several times, but I've left out something when He tells them that He's going to go prepare a place for them and so forth. I've left out something. In John 14:1, He says, "Let not your heart be troubled." We're troubled about what's going on in the world. If you're not, you're ignorant of what's going on, or you're an ostrich. You've got your head in the sand. We're troubled about it. But he says, let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many promises. If it were not so, I would have told you, I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am there, ye may be also. You see, he said, have peace. You know, people go around. I remember years ago, they go, peace, brother, peace. Well, one of the worst wars in our nation's history was taking place. One life killed on the battlefield is one life too many for the family of that soldier. But the several thousand killed in Iraq and Afghanistan do not compare to the over 50,000 killed during the Vietnam War, which would fill, by the way, the Philadelphia Phillies baseball stadium with a dead body in each chair and some left over to be thrown out in the infield and outfield. That's terrible. That's terrible. And we fear wars, and we fear rumors of wars, and we fear hurricanes, and we fear tornadoes. We fear all that kind of stuff. But the Bible says that the Lord said, let not your heart be troubled. I've got a plan. He said, I'm going to prepare a place for you, and I'm going to come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also. Hey, turn to 1 Timothy. Whether you go out of this world by the undertaker, you die. Not 1 Timothy, I'm sorry. Turn to 1 Thessalonians. Or whether you go out by the upper taker, to be absent from this body, is to be what? Present with the Lord. That ought to give you peace in your heart and in your life. Peace. And look what it says here in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 13. God said, I don't want you to be ignorant. I don't want you to be confused. I want you to know what's going on. I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning them which are asleep, those who have already passed away, that ye sorrow not even as others which have no hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so, them also which sleep in Jesus will God bring with him. For this we say unto you by the word of the Lord, that we which are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord will not prevent, will not hinder them which are asleep. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up. Caught up, that's what we call the rapture, together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord near, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. And then listen to what he says in verse 18. Wherefore comfort one another with these words. When you bury a loved one, if they're born again, take comfort in the fact that one day you're going to be rejoined with them and the Lord forever. So shall we ever be with the Lord. And if you're alive at the coming of Christ, take comfort. Oh man, Brother Miller, the Mayan calendar says that we're all going to die on January 1st. And oh my. Well, if we do, we're going to be caught up to meet him in the air. And so shall we ever be with the Lord. That ought to give you some peace at heart. And the Lord said, let not your heart be troubled. Hey, the fruit of the Spirit is love. And what's the second manifestation? Joy, and what's the third manifestation? Peace. The peace of God. The peace of God. Do you have the peace of God in your heart and life? Well, not if you're doing something that you'd be ashamed of when he comes back. Not if you've got a guilty conscience. Not if you're not saved. The Bible says in Revelation 20, there's going to be a day when those who aren't saved, the Bible says, from whose face, talking about Jesus' face, they fled away. There's going to be a day when they're going to stand at the great white throne judgment. When their name's not found written in the book of life, they're going to be cast into the lake, which burneth with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. That won't give you peace. But if you have God's promise of eternal life, whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. You have the comfort of 1 Thessalonians, the promise of his coming for you to ever be with the Lord. Then you do not fear the great white throne judgment, because that's for people who fled away from him, who didn't get saved. Maybe who sat here this morning and heard this sermon that Jesus died and was buried and rose again for the remission of their sins, and they do not repent, Luke 24, and turn to Him and trust in Him. You fled away from Him. You left this building fleeing from the person of Jesus Christ who died for your sins. You don't have peace. You don't have purification. You're not ready for His coming. This same Jesus shall so come in like manner as you've seen Him go. I remember when I first started serving the Lord, some guys took me to a place called the Camp Atterbury Job Corps Center. It was a place where judges would say to people in trouble, Art Gilmore, I can either send you to jail for 5 years, but I'm looking at your record here. You're guilty of what you just did, but I'll give you a choice. Instead of going to jail, you can go to the Job Corps Center and learn a trade. But you have to stay there for 2 years. Do you want to go to jail for 5 or the Job Corps Center for 2? And they'd say, oh, I don't want to go to jail. I'll go to the Job Corps Center. But it was kind of like jail. And every Sunday morning, a group of men would take me. We'd all go together down there. And we'd go from bed to bed to bed, inviting people to come to the chapel service at the Job Corps Center. It was an old World War II military base and had been a prisoner of war camp for German prisoners of war brought to the United States in Edinburgh, Indiana. And there were several chapels there. And we got permission to take over a chapel every Sunday morning and invite the jobs corpsmen, they called them, to come and get out of bed and come and get preached to. And I remember one of our men was preaching about the second coming of Christ. And these guys had never heard anything like this. They heard the Bible and that Jesus loved them and died for them, and they just got saved. And most of them were not raised in a church. They were not raised in a Sunday school. They didn't go to vacation Bible school. They hadn't even heard of Jesus saving their souls, except we told them. And then they never heard that Jesus was coming back. And this guy was preaching, and he said that when Jesus comes back, this corrupted body will put on incorruption. This mortal body will put on immortality. He was quoting from 1 Corinthians 15. And he had them reading it, and they're looking there, folks, you know this body, it's only got a couple decade warranty. It starts wearing out. In fact, the Bible says if you live past your warranty 70, your days are hard. Even the grasshopper's a burden to you, eventually. Your windows are darkened. You can't hardly see anymore. Your grinders cease. They have to pull your teeth and give you dentures. Sit around sucking soup through a straw and eating cream of wheat because your stomach can't take that lasagna and rigatonis and cannolis. And you're sitting there eating baby food. You go out like you came in, amen? But this mortal's going to put on immortality, the Bible says. And this corruptible will put on incorruption. And the Spirit of God in the book of Revelation is telling the Apostle John about the new heaven and the new earth and the new Jerusalem. All of this that God's prepared for us. And in the last chapter of Revelation, chapter 22, verse 20, Jesus said, surely I come quickly. And John can't take it anymore. And he yells out, amen. Amen means of a truth, let it be. Even so, come, Lord Jesus. He said, I don't care about this world anymore. Come, Lord Jesus. And when this guy, who, by the way, during the week, owned a tire center and changed people's tires and balanced their tires, and aligned their front end, but on Sunday, he'd go down and preach to those guys in the Job Corps Center. When he was preaching about Jesus coming, and he got to what John said here, Jesus said, I come quickly, and John shouted out, amen, even so come, Lord Jesus. One of those guys stood up. He was a black man, and he yelled, come on, Jesus! I thought, man, that is sacrilegious. But as I read this passage, I said, hey, that's what John said. Come on, Jesus! Even so come, Lord Jesus! Hey, folks, Is the second coming of Christ just a doctrinal truth to you, or the promise of your Savior, the lover of your soul, coming back? Let's pray. Lord, forgive me, forgive us, many of us, who didn't even think much about you coming back. Lord, that's terrible. That's like a husband and wife who are separated from each other by necessary means, military duty or work or business, getting to the place where they don't even care if they're reunited with their mate. That is terrible. Lord, forgive us. Forgive us. Help us to live in the consideration, in the light of your second coming. The truth of your second coming, yes, but the joy, the anticipation that you're coming back, that would produce love and preparation. We'd pray and seek the power of the Holy Spirit and do the job that you left us here to do. Win others to you before you come, and there's no hope for them. Help us, God, to purify ourselves. The Bible says, even as you are pure. When we get right in one area of our life, help us to put our hearts and our lives and our minds under the microscope of the purity of your word to see if there's somewhere else that we need to clean up before you come back. Lord, when guests are coming to our house, my wife gets the house ready. God, help us to get ready for your coming. That we would not be ashamed at your coming. With heads bowed and eyes closed, how many of you can say, Brother Miller, the second coming of Jesus doesn't cause me fear. I'm ready. I'm one of His children. I have not fled from Him, but I received Him. I called upon Him. When He knocked at the door of my heart, Revelation chapter 3, verse 20, I opened the door of my heart and said, come in, Lord Jesus, save my soul. I'm one of His children. I'm the bride of Christ, the Bible calls us. Say, I'm looking for my groom, Jesus, to come for me. If that's you, would you raise your hand? You know He's your Savior. There's no doubt about that. I'm glad for you. Now, of all you who raised your hand, have you been praying like you should? Have you prayed for power? Have you been proclaiming His coming? Have you been inviting people to Jesus and inviting people to heaven? Are you doing the job that you're supposed to do in the power of the Holy Spirit? Are you pure even as He is pure? We say nobody can be as pure as He is. He commanded us to be. It must be possible. Are you, every day, are you growing to be more like Him? He said, Brother Miller, there's some areas in my life that are not pleasing to the Lord. Pray for me, please, about that. Please pray for me. That I am a Christian. Pray for me that I'll be ready for His coming. Pray for me. I won't ask you what it is. It's none of my business, but I will pray for you. Would you raise your hand? There's 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8, 9, 10, 11. Any others? God be with these 11. Maybe there's more. And I didn't see all the hands, but I saw some. You saw them all. And if there's areas of our life where we're not right, show us what it is so that we'll get right and won't be ashamed at your coming. Lord, help us not to be doing what we shouldn't do, thinking what we shouldn't think, but doing what we're supposed to do and thinking what we should think at your coming. God, if it takes going home and getting rid of some things on our computer, deleting some things that aren't right, and deleting some things from our hearts and our lives and confessing our sin so that you'll cleanse us and forgive us of all unrighteousness, help us to do it. That we'd not be ashamed at your coming. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Let's stand.